We're now Genesis chapter 18. I know switching gears on you. Genesis chapter 18. You should be able to find that pretty quickly. Genesis chapter number 18. We'll be reading the first 19 verses of this chapter, Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest your souls under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. He took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall utterly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Adam or Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today, for its truth. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us now in the moments that we have together, the remaining part of this service, as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Faithful, his heart is true.
thank you so much for that. And I know that came from the Coleman's family, and boy, I'll tell you, they're right about their dad. He's that kind of man, and I thank God for him. It's a blessing it's a blessing to be a father. It's the hardest job in the world to be a parent. To be a mother, be a father, it is the most difficult job. I think there's a lot of other jobs that we could have done that we could do very well. I wish there was a way we could practice first. You ever felt that way? You know, you just wish you could practice being a dad, and, you know, maybe we'll learn it, and then, you know, then God says, okay, we'll give you the children now. Now you're practiced up, you're ready to go. But having children and being a father is like on the job training, as they say. And that means that you're going to make mistakes. I'm far from being a perfect father. And of course, as I studied the Bible, I don't find any perfect dads in the Bible either. Remember several years ago, I was doing a series on parenting and on families and homes, and I was looking for those in the Bible that I could use as examples. And I thought, well, you know, here's a family, and they had this failure and this blemish in their life, and this dad messed up here, and this mother, boy, she had it all wrong. And so, you know, I kind of drew the principle out of there and played that out, and I went to the next family and I did the same thing, and went to the next family, I did the same thing, and went all the way through and started realizing, I said, now I got to find the perfect family, and I couldn't find one. And then I started thinking, well, how about those who I've read about historically perfect families? There weren't any. The only family I could think of that ever in my life would have been perfect was the Cleaver family. How many of you know who Ward and June Cleaver are, you know? And then I realized that's just some figment of man's imagination. There is no such family that's perfect. Because we're made up of imperfect people. These men and women and children were imperfect. But I will say this, there is one dad that stands out. This dad here, Abraham, he stands out in the Bible. He's truly an amazing man. Oh, I know we have others. We could have chosen Noah and could have read about his life, and I think Noah was a godly father. There's no doubt about it. Others, perhaps, we read about, but there's some others that were great leaders, but they were pretty poor fathers. There's some men that are really good at their work, but when they come home, it's a different story. There's some people that are really good, some fathers, and maybe really good at maybe sports, or perhaps in, they're really good at maybe, you know, maybe in music or something like that. But when it comes to being a father, now that's another story. But what was it about Abraham? What was it about his life? Well, he had some attributes. And there are three attributes I find here, but one of the things I notice about Abraham's life, can I call your attention to verse number 3? At the end, there's one word. Did you notice? Servant. Servant. Now, something I learned about serving. Serving means that we must do something for somebody else, even if we don't like it. That's service. Service means that I'm willing to do what I need to do. I have a mission, an obligation, a responsibility that I'm to do something at the command of someone else. In this case, God. Abraham was a serving father. I think you'll see this in the story. He served. Abraham served his generation. He served with great power, with great honor, and great dignity. You know, we have a lot of leadership conferences around the country, and And I'll be speaking one next month, just kind of doing a breakout session at Pastor Chapel's Leadership Conference. And there are leadership conferences, and there are things like that. I read about one missionary sent me a letter, said, I was just got back from a leadership conference back in somewhere in Connecticut. We have a lot of that, but where are the servant conferences? Where are the followership conferences? Where are those that we're learning about how to be good followers? Because here I'm convinced of is we're not going to be good leaders until, first of all, we're good followers. You cannot lead your family until you learn to serve your family. You cannot be what you ought to be for your family until you understand what it means to be a servant. And Abraham was that kind of man. He was a man that understood what it meant to serve. And let me tell you, servant is not, and being a leader in your home is not just bossing everyone around, but it's understanding the people that you work with, their needs and where they are. It's just like out in the community. I want to tell you that when you go out in the community, you know, serving in our community is a great privilege. And serving our Lord in our local church is a great privilege as well. Maybe the reason why our children aren't learning to serve is because they don't have serving fathers. Fathers are not serving. The only people they're serving, quite frankly, are themselves. Serving me. It's all about me. It's my chair, my drink, my TV, my remote, my car, my house, and that's how they think. I can tell you that from the get-go. But I want to tell you, learning to serve, you know, it's like this. If you want to be able to lead someone, you have to develop relationships with somebody. I may throw out this message, just talk to you a little bit today. Because I want to tell you something. We have missed this. We have lost this in America. We're trying to figure out what's going on. Why are our children delinquent? I think we have a parental delinquent problem. And I'm not picking on the men. I'm telling you, I'm just speaking in general about families. Just working in the community. I'm looking at families falling apart. It's unbelievable. Sometimes you go, you know, you go and you just look at where families are. You're trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Well, dad's not doing his job. Mom's not doing their job. The kids are in rebellion. Everything is going falling apart. Their families are falling apart. They're yelling at one another. They're fighting each other. Their neighbors outside are calling the police. We're arriving on the scene. You come in and you're just trying to pull them apart. There's a kid that was Friday, went to the home, going to cut his throat. Won't talk because his mom's there. I mean, what is going on? I'm going to tell you what's going on. We've missed out on what God's teaching us about how to run our families. You know, the days of Dr. Spock we ought to get rid of Dr. Spock. I don't know if any of you know who Dr. Spock is, but some of the younger people are like, I have no idea who Dr. Spock is. Is that the guy that's on the Twilight Zone or something? But Dr. Spock was the guy that's supposed to come up and says, you know, we don't want to hurt kids, so we're gonna just throw out the Bible and we're gonna give the kids everything that they want. I don't know if you know this or not, but I read a little bit about Dr. Spock's approach. Do you realize that he recanted that because he trained his kids that way and his kids turned out to be absolute rebels? And he said, I was wrong. But the damage was already done. You know, we need to go back to what God says. And God outlines for us a father who serves. And I want to tell you something else I found. A serving father influences his children by their life. They're going to look at him and say, man, you know, my dad's serious about this business. It's one thing to talk. Talk's cheap. It's another thing to do it. Abraham was a father that did it. He didn't talk about it. He didn't just kind of just come on the scene and say, well, you know, Isaac got to do this and we got to do that and do this and do that. No, he was one that stood head and shoulders above fathers in the Bible because not only did he live by what he said, but Not only did he say what he meant, but he meant what he said. He lived by it. And I'm thankful for that. Well, I want you to write down some thoughts here. They're in your notes there. Number one, just what attribute do we find? First and foremost is we find he had the attribute of being supportive of others. He was supportive to others. Here, Abraham, the Bible said there were three men that arrived on the scene. Now, you got to understand, Abraham and Sarah were old. And I don't really think of it as being old. In fact, the older I get, I think of it, they were just kind of young, really. But the Bible said that they were old, and Sarah considered herself old and well-stricken in years. And these three men showed up on the scene, and I don't know, they had a real nice first-class tent. And the Bible said that they showed up there, and Abraham was looking out from the tent. It was on a very hot day. Not like what we've had, but probably like what we're going to have. Someone told me, was it? But Zingsheim, you said Tuesday is going to be 100? 100 degrees? All right, it's going to be 100 on Tuesday. Get ready. He's our local weather forecaster. But you think about it. He was sitting at the edge of the tent. Here comes these three guys. They showed up on the scene, and they're about to give an announcement from the Lord, the Bible says. And so they arrived, and these men are sent from God. And Abraham was concerned about them. Man, it was hot. What did he do? Well, he was concerned, number one, for their physical well-being, was he not? The Bible said that he wanted to make sure they had water because you can dehydrate out 100 degree plus. I mean, it's hot out there. Hey, they're out in that Middle Eastern desert where it's really hot out there. It's 115 the shade. The Bible said that they arrived on the scene and Abraham went into hospitality mode. You know, the Bible teaches a lot about being hospitable. We ought to be hospitable people. We ought to be people who show a sense of hospitality. It's big teaching in Scripture. Always kind of bothers me sometimes when you go to people's homes and you know, they're not letting you in. No, can't come in the house. Don't come into my place. I don't want you in there. The Bible said we ought to be good hospitable. Hebrews chapter 13 says it like this, so be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For there be some who have entertained angels unawares. You never know when someone that might show up at your doorstep might be just an angel sent from God, as it was in this case. These were angels sent from God. Abraham was a man that showed a lot of hospitality. You know, pastors are expected to be hospitable. They're expected to have their homes open and let people come and stay. In fact, in 1 Timothy, that's one of the requirements of a pastor. The Bible said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Not just having a hospitable spirit, but being given to it. Wanting people to come. Wanting to enjoy that. There's only one man that I know of that really fits this probably better than anybody I've ever seen, is that is Rick Martin, our missionary in the Philippines. I remember when I going to Iloilo at Iloilo Baptist Church there in Iloilo in the Philippines, and Brother Martin had me picked up at the airport and brought me down and went to his home, and I was kind of amazed because his home was right there on the church property. Of course, over there, trying to get property and everything was always a challenge. But I remember getting there, and when I walked into his house, it was like everyone was in there. It looked like Grand Central Station. I mean, there were people going in. I was housing him. I was like, do you have any privacy? I mean, after all, there's people everywhere. And he says, well, the people just know. They can come to my place if they need me. Now, what you don't know about that is the fact that Rick Martin's church runs between 4,500 and 5,000 people. But you know why? Because he's given to hospitality. I mean, you can learn something from a man like that about hospitality. It's amazing. And maybe perhaps the reason why that Rick's son Ricky is in the ministry is because they saw his dad serving in the area of hospitality. Abraham, the Bible said, was a man who was given to hospitality. He wanted to make sure that they felt right at home and they were fed and taken care of, and they had water and they had everything they needed. He went, the Bible said, they went out and they brought something from the herd back. They fetched, the Bible said, a calf, and they prepared that calf, and they wanted to make sure that everything that he needed was right there, and they saw Dad do it. At least Sarah did. We know the son had not come yet, the heir apparent. We do know that he was a man that was given that way. He was given to hospitality. Kind of reminds me of the little boy who wanted to be maybe a little bit ornery. His mother had made a bunch of chocolate chip cookies. You guys like chocolate chip cookies? Who likes chocolate chip cookies? Well, I can see all the ones in here who are saved. His mother made the chocolate chip cookies, and you know the kind that they're the chewy kind. You know, the crummy kind, you know, they're not too good because when they, you know, you eat them, they just kind of just fall on the floor. And so she made these chewy chocolate chip cookies. Little boy was about 6 years old. And she got him. She said, "Now look, you're going to have to be careful. You can't have them unless you ask." She wanted to make sure they lasted more than 5 minutes. You know what I mean by that. And so she put the jar of cookies, put the cookies in a cookie jar and put it on top of the cabinet. Time passed and no one really thought too much about it until she turned around and couldn't find her son. Wondered where he is. The thought occurred to her, perhaps he might be getting in the cookie jar. She made her way down the hallway to the kitchen. She looked inside and there he was on a chair climbing up with his hand in the cookie jar. And she said, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm getting you a cookie." See, he was being hospitable, wouldn't you think, Carmen? I think he was trying to be a nice guy. He's getting his mother a cookie. Wasn't that real nice? That's not really the spirit. Abraham just wanted to do somehow to be a blessing to somebody. Well, I'm thankful today for people who have been like that. He was concerned about their physical needs. He wanted to make sure they were fed, but he was also concerned for their spiritual needs. Did you notice he said, "Be comfort"? He wanted them to have comfort. He was concerned that they were comfortable. He wanted them to have some spiritual need met. Can I tell you this? If you're concerned about their physical well-being, you also should be concerned about their spiritual well-being. That's also true for a father in the home. Not only should he be concerned about his kids that are clothed and that they have shelter and that they have food that they can eat and all those things, but I want to suggest to you that fathers need to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of their children. I mean, we should know where they are spiritually. We should know if they have a spiritual need in their life. We should be able to be there to help them and guide them through that. And maybe today, look, we don't have perfect kids. We certainly need to be concerned about their spiritual well-being, amen? And Abraham was just like that. He needed to know that. And he wanted them, the idea of comfort means to support or to hold up, as if to strengthen. And I found out when someone feels like that there is a need in their life that somehow or another, and that need is met physically, then at that point they can listen. Now let me teach you a lesson here. Let me give you something. I think I might have written it in your notes. I'm not sure, but I'm convinced of this. This is a good rule of thumb when you deal with people. Here it is. Ready? Everyone needs three things. Everyone does. Number one, appreciation. Everyone wants to feel like they're appreciated. Number two, everyone wants to feel approved. I want to feel approved. And number three, everyone wants to feel accepted. Everyone does. There's no doubt about it. That's just the norm. And I mean, in a home, it ought to be that way. Don't you agree? Shouldn't it be the fact that when you go to a home, that within a home, that people know that, hey, you're accepted in this home. It doesn't matter where you go and what you've been to. I just want you to know, you're accepted, and you know, that we love you and we care about you. That's the way it ought to be. Fathers want to make his home a refuge for his children so they can meet their spiritual needs. And I really think in a real sense that our home should be a refuge for anyone who needs spiritual help. It ought to be a place where they can come and sit down and, hey, listen, I need you to pray with me. I need someone to talk to me. I need someone to help me. I need that. So Abraham, number one, if you write this one down, he was supportive to others. Would you agree with that? Amen. He wasn't thinking just of himself. He was thinking of others. Point number two, you can write this one down. He was sensitive to his wife. I said he was sensitive to his wife. If you notice in verses 7 and 8, he provided for Sarah. The Bible said here that he had flocks, he had place for her to stay. He gave her security. He knew that. He wanted to make sure that she was cared for and he loved her, and she knew that he had love for her. She trusted her husband. There was no doubt in her mind that she could trust him. But he was protective of Sarah as well. The Bible said in verse number 6, he told her to get ready. He was going to go out and take care of things. You know what he was doing, really? He was taking care of some housework. I mean, I guess they couldn't vacuum. It's so hard to vacuum the desert floor. And dust, well, who knows? That was dust everywhere. But you know what? He was helping his wife with some household chores. He told her, he said, get ready. He said, we're gonna have a meal here. And he didn't want just all of it to be dumped on her. He said, you know, get this ready. We're gonna go take care of this and take care of that. I mean, in other words, he was helping her because he was protective of her time. You know, gentlemen, we need to be protective of our wives and their time as well. He was willing to serve her. See, that's what it's all about, just being willing to help in the home. You know, sometimes we have a ministry to people outside our home. Let's not forget our ministry to our home. But then there's a third one. You can write this one down. He was submissive to the Lord. That's the third attribute, and I think this one is what made Abraham stand out so that he could be what God wanted to be. He's called the father of many nations. What was it? Well, verse 18, he believed in God's promises. There's no doubt about it. When you get to verse number 18, that God had a promise, and he believed in God's promises. God gave him an unusual promise. He said, you're going to have a child in your old age. I like Sarah. Sarah shows what I probably would have done. She laughed. Wouldn't you have laughed? Ladies, some of you, I don't know if any of you are 89, but if you're 89 and you hear you're going to have a baby, you're laughing already. Can you imagine? And they say, no, I'm serious. Sarah laughed. Abraham, 100 years old. Abraham, you're going to be a daddy. What? You're going to be a daddy. You and your wife's going to have a child. Can you imagine? But he believed in God's promises. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, but he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. See, he walked with God and believed in God's promises. Let me ask you this. Do you believe God can fulfill his word? Amen. Yes, he can. God can fulfill what he says he's going to do. I mean, he a servant understands, and Abraham knew that God was the one that he could trust. He didn't have to take care of all the results. He just let the results up to God. Sometimes I think we're too result-oriented in this world, don't you? It's kind of like, okay, if the results are to my liking, then I'll do it. Otherwise, I'm not going to do it. Now, I know that there's a sense in which there's some discernment, and you do have to make choices that are right, and you know what, sometimes the end result, I understand all that, but what I'm saying is there are times when with God, when God says, I want you to do this, and you say, but I don't like what I think the results are going to be, can God have that choice? You see, sometimes people do that when they go soul winning. When I go out door knocking, no one ever talks to me. Can I tell you this? The soul winner understands what the Bible says. The Bible makes it very clear that when he goes out and he knocks on doors or he tells people about Christ, the Bible said that he understands that God's going to take care of that. For as it says, for as the rain cometh down from heaven and the snow from, or rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and return not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the water. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper the thing whereunto I send. You realize that God can take his word that you may give out, and maybe no one cares, and years later, God can bring a fruit out of the word that you gave out years ago. Man, I've seen that happen time after time after time after time. That's the way God works. We must believe in God's promises. Number two, a father must believe in God's power. I love verse 14. Is there anything too hard for God? Let me ask you a question. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. You answer it with what you believe that God would have you answer it. Is there anything too hard for God? No. Again, let me ask that question one more time. Is there anything too hard for God? No. Nothing too hard for God. Nothing. There's nothing, and you know, someone said, well, can America turn back? He can. Can America get right with God? They can. Can we have revival in this country? We can. Can so-and-so get saved? We can. Can there be an economic recovery? We can. Why? Because there's nothing too hard for God. We must believe that. The human reaction is doubt or fear, as Sarah illustrates it. Come on. I'm going to have a baby. Yeah, you're going to have a baby. That's not too hard for God. You have to believe in God's power. Look, we have to believe that God's well able to take care of whatever it is in my life, in your life. God says he's able to. And then thirdly, write this one down. One more. We must believe in God's precepts. You say, what do you mean? That's God's word. Abraham believed what God said. Now, what I like is verse 19. That's really what I've been trying to get up to, but I know I've kind of belabored the point at the beginning. But notice what verse 19 says, for I know him. You want to tell us about God? God knows the future. He knows all about it. He said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God knows Abraham and knows his heart. He knows that Abraham walks by the word of God. He knows that Abraham lives by the word of God because the word of God knows us. Hebrews 4:12 says it like this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, God says his word, it penetrates to the heart. If I'm standing here today and as I'm preaching the word of God and I'm praying that God will speak to every one of us, as God speaks to our heart, it's supposed to penetrate us. It's supposed to get in our heart. That's what God's word does. God works it and God molds it and God shapes it and God changes me and God makes me what he wants me to be. It's God's word. God knows that Abraham will teach his children, right? Before he ever has a child. He wants to make sure that they know God's word and God's will and they walk in God's will. God knows that and God says, I'm going to give Abraham that child. And guess what? 25 years later, God says, I want the child back. I want you to go and make him a sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. You think Abraham had a problem and a difficult time with that? Absolutely. But let me ask you this. Did Isaac go along? Huh? Yes, he did. I wonder how many children would go along today. I wonder how many children would be willing to do that today. I wonder how many people would be willing to say, are you kidding? No way. Dad, I'm out of here. You know why Isaac did that? Because his dad was a serving father. He saw in his dad what was real. And nobody sees the depth of your Christian life and your love for God any more than your family. I mean, we see you here and we may be impressed, but your family knows. They know. Can't get around it. It's there. And I'm going to tell you something. All begins when we meet Jesus Christ as Savior. There's nothing wrong with admitting the fact we're sinners. Man, I know I'm a sinner. There's nothing wrong with me in the fact that I'm undone, that I can't save myself, and I can't go to heaven on my own because of me being a dad or being a worker at this particular plant, or whether I'm a mayor of the city, or whether I'm some kind of a laborer at some unknown job or whatever the case is. It doesn't really matter. All of us need Jesus Christ. Amen. I admit I'm a sinner. And I admit that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I turn to Him and trust Him as Savior. I call on Him and He saves me. That's what it means. Abraham made that choice somewhere years before. And now here he is. He's a serving father. He's one that he found his place doing what God would have him to do. Because God had entrusted his children to a man like that. Because his children saw dad, he serves God. In fact, let me tell you this. When you think of the patriarchs in the Bible, let's line them up. Abraham, what's the next one? Isaac. And who's the next one? Jacob. That was Abraham's grandchild. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his grandchild, his son. You know why? Because he was a serving father. He was a man that, no doubt about it, he was concerned about others. Not only that, but he wanted to help his wife. He was sensitive to her needs. Not only that, but he was submissive to the Lord. And in all of that, we know that's the reason why it had such an impact. Not only do we know that it had an impact in Isaac's life, but also an impact in Jacob's life because of granddad. It's a powerful thought. And not only that, but it had an impact in all of our lives today. Abraham. Was he perfect? Far from it. Good night. We see times when he lied. Remember he lied about his wife? And you remember when God told him that he was to leave his family and go to leave Ur of the Chaldees? What did he do? He took his family and left with them. God told him to leave them behind. And you remember when God says, I'm going to give you a son? What did he do? He went and got a surrogate son. No, he wasn't perfect. And I'm not looking at any perfect dads, and you certainly aren't looking at a perfect dad, but I will tell you this, we have a perfect God, and we have a forgiving God, and He wants to forgive you today. Questions, I'm going to give you four of them, and I'll be done. Number one, I'm going to ask, what's all this mean to me? First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you a Christian? I don't have to ask if you're perfect, and no, you're not. We're not. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you and He'll save you today if you'd like to call on Him. Number two, are we serving ourselves or are we serving others? Who are we serving? I mean, really, who are we serving? We're all serving somebody. And number three, have we lost the sensitivity to our family, to our wife, to our children? Have we somehow missed that? And then number four, are we willing to serve the Lord if He speaks to our hearts? What if God were to say, you know, so-and-so, you ought to drive the bus. You know, so-and-so, you ought to help out over here. You know, so-and-so, why don't you kind of do this? You know, so-and-so, you might want to work in that vacation Bible school this summer and help out. Maybe God is speaking to your heart right now. I pray that God will help us. A serving father. Thank God for a serving father. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed,